We have the opportunity to have a split sermon format today, and to bring us the first message, a deacon serving here in Phoenix, Mr. Stephen Kennedy.
Good afternoon, everybody. Thank you, Mr. Ekema. Always get a little dry. Well, I hope you're ready because I've got a bit for you today. I asked Mr. Tuck for a little extra time and he laughed. No, he said 5 more minutes will be fine. So hang on to your hats, folks. Let's begin by turning to Isaiah chapter 2 and we'll start reading in verses 1 through 4. And what we find here is a picture painted of a time when the world will come to Jerusalem, to God's people, and want to learn his truth. Isaiah 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 4. I have all of my scriptures in my notes, which is why it's so thick, but so don't worry. When I trimmed them out of there, it really wasn't that much. Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. And you and I know in our history that when the Bible talks about mountains and hills, it's talking about the governments of man. And so the mountain of the Lord is the mountain of God's government, the God's government in a picture form of a mountain. And God's government will rule over all of the governments of men at that time. And as we continue in verse 2, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What an amazing picture that paints for us. Now we look at the current world. I don't think it's very difficult for any of us to look at the current world and realize that it is blind to God's law and to the blessings of keeping God's law, isn't it? Is that a fair statement? And this is very encouraging to the people. It's a very encouraging prophecy to us about the kingdom of God that we look forward to. And yet, it doesn't paint the full picture leading into that time, does it? It doesn't tell us about what's going to happen immediately before and the reality of the transition from this age to the next. And do we really understand and see that the reality of that fulfillment? Now, a few months ago, of course, we all kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and this sounds a lot like a Feast of Tabernacles message, and it should, because it's based on one that I heard from that was given at the feast. And yet it spoke of things that were so important, so exciting, and so energizing to me personally that I just wanted to share it with you. So when we look at the people, though, who are going to come into this kingdom that's set up, this new kingdom, this new mountain in Jerusalem, it's helpful to consider the destruction that will come before and what they'll be going through, the effect that it will have on those who survive through that period of time. Continuing in Isaiah 6, if you'll turn to Isaiah 6, should be just a few pages over, and we'll start in verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. This is what's going on in the world now. This is what's happening around us in this world. People can't see, they can't hear, they can't understand. We understand from other places in the Bible that the end times, there will be a famine of the hearing of the word. A famine of hearing the word of truth. It's not a famine necessarily a presentation or even of availability, but a famine of understanding and an ability to apply the word of God, the word of truth. As we continue in verse 10 of Isaiah 6, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth a tithe will be in it, and will return and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. The few who remain at Christ's return will be shattered and crushed by the effects of the age, at the end of this age. They will have endured the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. And they are among those descended from generations who have been affected and influenced by the ride of the four horsemen of Revelation 6. And you and I are familiar with that ride, aren't we? We see it every day around us. The contrast between that time now, as the horsemen are riding, and the kingdom of God is striking. In the kingdom of God, there will be no more false messiahs. There will be one true God. There is only one true God, as you and I know. But that's what the world doesn't know. There will be one true God, one religion, one true path to him. But the remnant left will have difficulty overcoming the damage, overcoming the ways and the falsehoods that the deceivers in this age have presented as truth. We desire the time, don't we, brethren, when war and conflict will cease. This remnant will have been in a world, have lived in a world filled with intimidation, with force, with violence, and they will be struggling to escape the effects of that time. We are preparing to help fulfill the abundance and prosperity that the kingdom of God will bring to the earth. That's what we're here about. The world influence of greed and selfishness will not leave the survivors easily. We will help bring life, and yet they will struggle. The four horsemen that have influenced us our whole lives can be defined as deception, religious deception particularly, conflict, scarcity or famine, and death. So deception, conflict, scarcity, and death. And we know that these are Satan-inspired ideas, aren't they? They're not exclusive, though, to the end time. They are accelerated by the end time, but they have been in place from the beginning. They have plagued this world since Eden. Since Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, these horsemen have ridden. It's deeply embedded in the human experience, and that includes us, you and I in this room, all of us here. Everyone will have to unlearn those ways. Everyone must break from this present evil age. The footings of this world will not underpin the next world. The ways of this world will not be the footings of the kingdom of God. This age of man will not be rebuilt. It must be completely destroyed. The world tomorrow, brethren, will be built by God on the ashes of today, of all that is now. With this in mind, have you and I burned to ashes the remnants of the world that exist within us? As I mentioned, this is based on a sermon by Brian Shaw that he gave at the feast in 2015. It's called Burn to Ashes. I called it Turn to Ashes. And I was struck by the amazing vision that he gave of looking through the eyes of the four horsemen and looking at how it's affected the world and how it affects us. Let's see how much influence the age of man has had on us. The first horseman, deception. The world today is filled with deception, isn't it? The world tomorrow will be filled with truth. Turn to Zechariah 8. In Zechariah 8, we see described a time when God's truth fills the world. No deception, no falseness, no falsehood, no lies, nothing will come between man and the way to God. Zechariah 8, we'll begin in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with a great fervor I am zealous for her. Most of us know in here and realize that Zion has always been a symbol of the church of God. Zion in the Bible is a symbol of the formation of the body of Christ, of the church of God. Thus says the Lord, verse 3, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. We can read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the church referred to as the pillar and ground of truth. We'll just refer to that, but let's continue now in verse 3. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. A better time is coming. Also, let's look now at verse 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. This is that tenth, that tithe of people, the returning Israel who have survived through the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. And they will be a model for the rest of the world. Continuing in verse 8 of Zechariah 8. I will bring them back and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Drop down to verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. And doesn't truth lead to peace? And doesn't righteousness make peace? Continuing in verse 17, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Through the remnants of returning Israel, God is going to bless the earth with abundance because of peace and truth. So here's an issue. It's become popular in the church, in the church of God, in these end times, to see nominal Christianity, and nominal means in name only, to see that every nominal Christian option as an alternative and acceptable to God way of approaching Him. We have to give other beliefs the benefit of the doubt. We have to open the door for them as well. We should defer to matters of conscience over the Word of God. Is this the approach that will be taken in the kingdom of God, though? Turn to Isaiah 29. Is that the approach that future kings and priests of the kingdom of God should, in this age, live by? Isaiah 29, let's start in verse 13. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. We see the wisdom of the wise men perishing all over the world. Does it have to happen here in the church of God? And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Do we allow political correctness to overcome the word of God in our own minds and hearts? You know, we need to understand this, that it's not about pointing fingers or casting blame or accusing anybody. It's not about pointing fingers. I'm talking to future rulers of the kingdom of God under Christ. We are to know the difference between truth and lies. What do we tolerate within our minds and hearts? This is not about condemning others. This is not about condemning others. It's about evaluating the self. And are we ready? Are you ready? Am I ready? We need to evaluate ourselves in that light. Continuing in verse 15 of Isaiah 29, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord. For their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no idea, he has no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf, and I mean spiritually deaf as well as physically, shall hear the words of the book on your laps, laying next to you in your bags, is the basis of truth. That's what we believe, and that's the reason you and I are here. As we continue in verse 18, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing. The scornful one is consumed. All who watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and turn aside the just by empty words. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. Brethren, there's only one God. There's only one way to him. And we got this 50 years ago, didn't we, in this church, in this body. We understood that. Where has that gone? Do we so desire political correctness and the concept of tolerance? In doing so, do we ignore the words of truth? God opened our minds to this wonderful truth, didn't he? Can everything be seen as an acceptable alternative, a path to God? We must not seek the ways and embrace the error of those steeped in deception. We need to look to cleanse ourselves of false ways, false ideas. Every false way is an alternative God, a false God, and we need to see it as that. Those who are called to teach his ways in the world tomorrow must turn to ash the deception of the world today within us. If you want to write down Isaiah 30, verses 19 through 22 in your notes, it's a reference of the time when we will tell them, this is the way, walk you in it. We will point the survivors of the great tribulation to the true God and the Word in Christ, not to ourselves or any falsehood that we have brought from this age. That won't happen. Turn to 2 Timothy 4. Unfortunately, some at the end time are not doing this, and it is prophesied. And 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, is given as a warning, not just to the leadership, but to us all. I charge you therefore before God, starting in verse 1, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Does that seem to be lacking sometimes? It seems like we're supposed to be funny or entertaining. People want to be entertained. We need to be drawing people in the door and be happy and cheerful all the times. Rah, rah. And that's as we see the world being destroyed around us. As we see it crumbling down. And is that how we came in? It's not how I came in. My experience was completely different than that. It was a wow. There's more going on here than I understood. God drew me in here, and it didn't have to do with a funny joke or a big happy guy standing behind the lectern all the time. They were preaching the truth. They were preaching the word, as it says in verse 2 again of 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Never quit, never stop. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will choose their own teachers. I don't like him. He's kind of harsh. It's a little too emphatic. A little too rough. He could be nicer, easier. Doesn't have to be so hard on me. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 4. You know, if we turn from the truth and embrace myths, we won't be able to teach in the kingdom of God. 2 John, verse 9. 2 John, verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in, that is to say live in, the doctrine or his teachings of Christ does not have God. And what did Christ say elsewhere? By their fruits you shall know them. By what they do. Not what's in their hearts, brethren. Not what's in their hearts. You and I can't see into the hearts of each other. We can't read the hearts of people. That's up to God. We don't know what their intent is. I can assume that, I like to assume that it's, that they mean well. Sure. That doesn't mean I want to follow the teachings. The nominal Christians mean well, largely. But I don't want to follow what they teach. It's falsehood. It's wrong. But I don't know what's going on in there. I'm not condemning them. They just don't know any better. How about here in this body? I can't know if somebody's trying or not. I make the assumption they are. I can't read their intent. You can't read mine. I can't read yours. All we can see is what is done, what happens, what we can see, what they do, what we do, what God accomplishes through us, through them. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. We're not talking about just the literal words, but the practical application in spirit. Does not have God. Who is that God? It's the God of Abraham, the God of Israel. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Brethren, we must live the truth before we can teach it. At the beginning of the kingdom of God, it will be imperative that we know what truth is and have turned to ash the deceptions of this world. The second horseman is conflict. Conflict. The world today is filled with conflict. And it's growing at an exponential rate. The world tomorrow will be filled with peace. Since the foundation of this age, the second horseman has spread war and conflict, aggressive behavior, and oppressive force. That will not be so in the kingdom of God. Turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, and we'll read verses 10 through 14. Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Again, that's code for governments. The governments of men will be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. You know, brethren, peace has more to do than absence of conflict. In this age of man, we've had absence of conflict, but have we had peace? Have we really? Peace is about what's in the heart. It's about what's inside. It's about a settled resolve of mind and in the heart based in faith and trust in God. Not fretting or worrying about what's going on. Oh, you afflicted ones, verse 11, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. And all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Terror and fear and fretfulness will not come near. True peace will be present in the world tomorrow, not just an absence of conflict, but God's settled resolve in the hearts and minds of his people. Isaiah 66, verses 12 through 13, paints a beautiful picture of that time. Isaiah 66, 12 and 13. We won't turn there, just refer to that for now. A beautiful picture of a mother comforting and cuddling her child on her knee. And nothing gives a child more peace than mommy holding on to him. But that's not the world we see today, is it? It's still viable in this world to force others into subjection. and to subjugate them in various ways, to push one's will on others, to oppress others into compliance. And that happens, yes, here in the Church of God from time to time. And we should know better. God's way has to be modeled. It has to be freely chosen. Isaiah 58. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. We'll read verses 5 and 12. This is about fast, what it means to fast. But I also want us to consider this in an expanded way about having a relationship with God. What is the relationship that God wants us to have with Him? To see it in that way, from that angle as well. Verse 5, Isaiah 58. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Speaking of the outward trappings, the mechanics of fasting, the mechanics of a relationship with God. But what should go on in the heart? Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. When we approach God in spirit, this has to be our goal. We have to want to be convinced and exhorted and rebuked by His word. What am I doing wrong? Who am I oppressing? What bonds have I placed on others? Continuing in verse 6, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then, if you do these things, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And how's that for peace? God's got your back if you do these things. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the false accusations, and speaking wickedness, gossip and unkind comments, negative comments of others. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. As you continue on from there, after this, he brings in keeping the Sabbath. And yet this keeping applies to every holy convocation. We come to his Sabbath. We come to his meeting. He called the meeting. It's his agenda, not ours. Who do we sing praises to? Each other? To the walls? To people in the street who might hear us? No, we sing them to God. When a choir sings, it's not for us to be entertained. It's about praising God. Everything that happens here is about Him, not us. No fast is acceptable before God if we continue to oppress. No relationship with God will work if we continue to use the ways of this world to approach Him. In the kingdom of God, it's not going to be our way or the highway. It's going to be God's way or the highway. It's not expressed in the mechanics of Christianity. It has to come from the heart. It must be modeled in love. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. All men. Can we say that about the Church of God? You might mark down Matthew 5, verse 9. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And it says basically, only peacemakers are the sons of God. Not peace lovers, not peace activists or promoters, but peace makers. Do we know how to do that? Do we know how to make peace? Those who help build the world tomorrow must turn to ash the ways of conflict, the ways of oppression, that characterize the world today. Those who don't know the living of peace will not teach in the kingdom of God. Turn to Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. These are the ways to peace, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We must live his way of peace before we can teach his way of peace. The world today is filled with the way of get. The world tomorrow will be filled with the way of give. Let's turn to Ash, the way of get, still within us. The third horseman is scarcity, famine sometimes. Scarcity, which so abuses this world in various ways, particularly financial manipulation, in business tactics and government regulations that lead to scarcity. The way of greed builds scarcity. When greed abounds, scarcity abounds. And it won't be so in the world tomorrow. Turn over to Amos chapter 9, where it describes, we'll read 11 through 15, Amos 9 describes when the time when get will be replaced with give. Get will be gone. Amos 9, verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. And this could refer to an actual building, but we also know where the temple of God is in this age, don't we? It's in the hearts and minds of those who have his spirit. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills will flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Abundance and prosperity will cover the earth. A couple of references for you to jot down and read later. You might look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, where it says, when we bring the tithes, the blessings will abound from God. In Luke 6, verse 38, Christ spoke of this, these blessings, as being pressed down and running over the sides. We literally won't be able to enjoy everything present in the world of give, in the way of give. We know we can't outgive God, but imagine if everybody had that attitude. What an amazing idea. No more scarcity at all. And yet some still measure God's blessings in power and money. The gospel of wealth is what it's known as sometimes. The gospel of health and wealth even. And it has justified some pretty terrible things through the ages. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Where it talks about this gospel, this idea of man. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Another warning. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. Believe it or not, their deceptive ways are part of our training. We have to be able to see through the deception, even that it, when it occurs within. We must not see wealth as God's blessing when deception is present. Someone who is wealthy and speaks lies is still speaking lies. Just because they have money doesn't make them right. But neither does being poor make them right either. We have to see how it affects. We must not see wealth as God's blessing when deception is present and poor as a curse, when a curse on sin, yet the person is loving and kind and living the way of truth. And we do that sometimes with healing. You hear somebody say, you know, he was healed, so he must have faith. Oh, they weren't healed, so they must not have faith. I'm not saying, just saying if you know what I'm saying. Heard that a couple times. Verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read verses 3 through 8. The passage leads into this in discussing our response to authority, an appropriate response to authority. And we are to respect those in authority, our bosses, our teachers, the government officials, the ministry, as the case may be, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we are to show due respect to those in places of authority. Verse 3, though, talks about any teaching apart from that. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching, the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, the gospel of wealth. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. To withdraw from those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, that there's those that are here to get something. Have you ever run into a former member out and about, and you hadn't seen him in a while? You say, hey, how's it going? Haven't seen you in a while. Yeah, I really wasn't getting anything out of it. Well, you know, when I think there was an old thing where a guy drove this jalopy into the mechanic and said, you know, I'm having a few problems with my cars. And as he stepped out of it, it fell to pieces. And the mechanic said, you know, there's your problem. There's your problem. We don't come to get, but we come to contribute, to give. We work as a body under his direction, and we are all here to contribute. Not because we think we can contribute anything at all, or because we have some special gifts or abilities that really impress us. Paul said we should do things decently and in order. And that means under the direction of the head, under the direction of Jesus Christ. He gives it. The gift, he places us where it pleases him. He directs us in the path that he wants us to take, and we don't need to worry about it. Just follow his good pleasure. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, continuing on, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Anybody else think Solomon? For the love of money is a root. Not the root, as some would say, but a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We're cautioned to be careful in the pursuit of riches. God's plans are bigger than what we want. They're bigger than the dollar. They're bigger than the Ferrari or a big house or another house and another house and another house and vacationing everywhere. Have a look around at night when there's no clouds. The universe is enormous. And it's all there for us. It's the inheritance, if we will, turn to ashes the ways of this world. But you, O man, verse 11, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These are the true riches. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Drop down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. God invites you and I to share in eternal life and true riches with Him. But we must submit our will and our wills and wants to Him. We must turn to ashes, the way of Get, in our lives in this age. The fourth horseman now is death. The world today is filled with death, isn't it? Not just the obvious things either. The world tomorrow will be filled with life. That third horseman, well, actually the first three horsemen, if you will, all of the things that they have done have inevitably lead towards death. And yet in Revelation 6, this horseman of death is given his own initiative to eradicate life in the end times. He's deployed as a final solution. A solution to what? What's the problem? Well, the problem is humanity from this world's perspective. Humans are the problem. Not the goal, not the objective, not the whole reason this entire planet was recreated by God to grow spiritual sons to His glory. No, we're the problem and we must be resolved. Death is a solution, comes by many names. Abortion. Selective health care. Euthanasia. Assisted suicide. Sterilization. Genocide. Extermination. All these are used as solutions. Slavery. Torture. Mutilation rituals. But political correctness says, no, it's their lifestyle. It's their religion. We wouldn't want to interfere in the ways of death. Lies about overpopulation will affect birth rates in areas. Overpopulation? Do we realize there's 37 billion acres of land on this earth? 37 billion acres. Now granted, it's not all cultivatable. It's only about 7.5 billion acres that are cultivatable. There'll be many more acres available to the world tomorrow. But let's face it, there's only about 7.2 billion people at the last count on this planet. That's more than an acre for everybody. Some implements, some water, access to water, some seeds. We could all feed ourselves. Everybody in this room would get an acre. So families would have more than one, you know. Think about it. Wow. So what's this all about? You know, in the kingdom of God, we know that we suspect somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 to 100 billion people have lived and died, and they'll be resurrected and live 100 years on this planet and learn God's way of life. Not enough space? Not enough room? Really? That's what they tell people in the cities to get them to work, to allow the government to rewild areas and take it back from the people that God gave it to. I'm not suggesting that mankind should be allowed to abuse the planet or abuse it and use it in all the ways that it is abused by corporations, but that there's plenty. War and disease have been allowed to run rampant. You know, malaria is one of the diseases that's pretty prevalent out there. Did you know that we could help everyone and save everybody from malaria? But people say, it's going on in this area in a part of Africa. They're kind of overpopulated. We'll just let nature run its course. Because death is a solution. Even people promote animals and trees over the lives of human beings. And again, not to abuse. You know, never mind Planned Parenthood, this dentist who legally got a license to go to Africa and hunt for a lion on a preserve that was overpopulated with lions, we need to vilify this guy and destroy his life because he shot a lion. Oh, the horror. And every day, thousands and thousands of children are killed in the womb. The contrast is amazing. And we live in what has been called a culture of death by others. Not even by this church necessarily, although we do. You know, if we don't see it, it will absorb us. It'll just draw us right in and kill us along with everybody else. It will reap a horrible toll on mankind in the times ahead. But it will not be so in the kingdom of God. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from itself, saved from the self-hatred caused by sin. God will impart life. He will bring sons to glory and as many as he can. Notice how he does this. This is the choice that he gives us in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. This is what he's talking about in verses. We'll start in verses 1 through 6. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Do you realize he was telling them this as they were about to go into the promised land, and he was telling them that he was going to have to punish them? The first sentence, he says, I'm going to have to drive you out of here because you're not going to listen to me. But when you do realize what you've done, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. The governments won't be able to take it from you ever again. Sin's going to remove you from the land that I'm giving you. He told them that. And that's going to happen to the descendants of Israel in this age as well. But no one will be able to take it away when we obey God. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, continuing in verse 5. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Why? Why will he do that? Well, so the deaf ears can hear his truth, so the heart can receive it and apply it. And the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. The basis of life is the word of God in us. His spirit, his thinking, his demeanor, his mindset residing in us. Verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, for this command which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. Drop down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Brother, we know this choice and we must not lose sight of it. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. God will circumcise the heart of the remnant of Israel. And he will do it with the circumcised hearts of the people who are called in this age. We will keep and model commandments from the heart for those who are called back at that time. We must choose life, and then we can model it for all mankind. The word of God is our life. Jesus Christ said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The word of God is spirit and life. Neglecting it brings death. And it is that important. In this society, it's become popular to defy the words that bring life, to embrace the works of death. This is the society you and I live in. Political correctness has turned Holy Scripture into hate speech. Do you feel that pressure? I do. too many professing God are no longer comfortable confessing, which simply means living it, standing for it, and not denying it. Matthew 10, verse 32 and verse 33. Matthew 10, 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father, who is in heaven. We have to see that as a severe warning. If we are truly going to live within the kingdom of God, we must maintain a scriptural spiritual worldview. We must realize that our opinions don't matter. Our experiences don't matter. The ideas, opinions, and thoughts of our next-door neighbors, as well-meaning as they might be, don't matter. All that matters is the word of truth, the word of life. God's way of life is in his word of life. You deny him, you deny life, and you won't be able to teach anybody else. Those who will serve in the kingdom of God must have already gone through inward tribulation in this age. We must learn to turn to ash the ways of this age within us and build on that ash the ways of God that will rule the age to come. Truth can only stand on the ashes of deception within us. Prove all things by the word of God. Burn to ash the ways of coercion, the ways of deception that are within us. Learn to resolve conflict, not perpetuate it. Abundance of give can only grow if get is completely destroyed within us. Selfishness will have no place in the kings and priests of God. All the beauty of life, all the beauty of a godly life can only be built up within us when all the ways of death are completely destroyed within us. Brethren, continue to be purified by the living word of God and turn to ash the ways of this world within us.